As preparing for this afternoon's message, I was actually convicted by the sermon this morning and inspired, and asked Brother Louis' permission if I could maybe continue in this reading. So let's read together in the next chapter. Let's read Acts 14. With the help of the Lord, I'd like to read to verse 23. Acts 14, up to verse 23. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews, also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews within their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe and cities of Lycaonia and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which had made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And within these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about them, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in faith, and that we must suffer, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Apostle Paul, being an evangelist, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, met a few challenges. One thing that the gospel does that he realized is the gospel divides. The gospel cuts, and the gospel separates. And one of, I believe, for me, one of the most beautiful depictions of how Apostle Paul describes that separation is what he says in Galatians. Galatians 1. Galatians 1 describes Apostle Paul's separation from how what he calls his mother's womb. And in verse 13, he says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Even that verbiage is really powerful. "And it profited in the Jews' religion above many, my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." That separation that Apostle Paul, imagine that, what he had to leave behind, the history and the nationality even, and the culture of what he grew up in. He understood what it was like to be separated and to be cut. But he knew that it was necessary because he had to make a choice. Just like we all have to make a choice. We have to face the uncomfortability of being a Christ follower. Following the teaching of Jesus, which is very unnatural to man, to our natural man. And there's tension there. And there's friction. And there's pain. But he wouldn't have traded anything for that, to be reunited again with Jewry. Or reunited again with his mother nation as he knew it previously. It's part of the beholding of God making all things new. The regeneration of Christianity. This is amazing time in Scripture. In history, the Scripture presents. The gospel coming on the scene at this time, it was really perfect. And you could see that because these cities of Iconium and Derbe and Lystra, they were on trade routes. Trade routes that would link Europe with the Far East. Is that a coincidence to you? It's not to God. Because that's how the word of God was able to spread like wildfire, through these trade routes. Through the Romans and building roads and having the proliferation of trade. Yeah, that was part of commerce and that was part of their culture. But that was used to spread this gospel. And think about persecution. We think about that in a very negative way, don't we? And at times, we're persecuted. Maybe not in the same way as Apostle Paul was stoned here. But as the apostles were driven out and the disciples were driven out of a city, that was not for naught. That was not wasted. You see, when they were driven out, when they were asked, or when they, right here in the previous chapter, chapter 13, verse 51, "But they shook off the dust off their feet. And then they came to Iconium." You see, they took the gospel to one city. They met with rejection. They were met with rejection. And then the gospel went to another. And then to another. And then it proliferated like wildfire. And that persecution helped spread this gospel message. And as we heard this morning, for those that were hurting, for those that were entrenched in paganism, looking for the Greek gods of Zeus and Hermes to satisfy a longing of the soul, when they hear about Jesus, they become hungry and they want more. So they come to Iconium. Iconium, that word, the city means a place of images. It's where icon, the Greek word, the English word is roots in Greek, the icon, something that you see. It's still there, modern day Turkey. It's a city called Konya. And what happens here in these chapters, Paul really outlines also in the book of Galatians. You see, this is a Galatian region. And it's on a major trade route. And God uses his missionary journeys to take this gospel message from a man crucified in Jerusalem up to Turkey and through Italy and far east, and to stretch even to where we are here today. So we read here that both Jews and also there were Greeks there that believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. A verse in Proverbs comes to mind about what God believes or what God thinks about sowing discord. Yea, the seventh abomination that I hate is sowing discord among the brethren. And here's why that's so dangerous. And as these Jews sow discord with the Gentiles against the brethren, we can liken that to gossip. And how the dangers of gossip, and we heard about the word beware this morning, and I love that theme. And it's a good idea to have a theme for a weekend. It stays in our minds. And if the theme for this weekend can be beware, beware of gossip. Because do you know how hard it would have to be for the next disciple to come into Iconium and preach the gospel to those that already have a predisposition of what Christianity is now like? The hill that the next person has to climb is so great and unnecessary. Jesus talks that we should not speak evil of each other. And Apostle Paul outlines that we should not speak evil of each other. Why? Because if I speak evil of you, then my other brother and sister who I'm speaking evil against, or who hear that evil that I speak to my other brother or sister against, they have to work so much harder to win them over. And the picture that I have now built up or built down of this next brother may or may not be true. So even here, we have Satan working in the unbelieving Jews. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part held with the apostles. As I was reading this chapter, I realized that Apostle Paul had a battle on two fronts. The first battle was with the Jews. Was with a group of people that were very religious, that were strong in their heritage and used and thought that their heritage would save them. And his other battle was with the pagans. And that's not unlike the battles that we face today, my brother and sister, is it? You know, I believe all of us wrestle with elements of, am I too conservative or am I too liberal? And these terms that we have built up act as labels. Sometimes those labels are correct, sometimes they're not. But I don't believe that God is looking to see his church as being conservative or liberal. God is looking for a godly church. You see, to the conservative end, how conservative do you go? How strict do we go? Is there no end to how many rules that we can build up as mankind? And as to the liberal end, Christian liberties that we take can offend little ones, that Jesus says, if this little one is offended, then may it be like a millstone hung about your neck. So we too, my loved ones, we face battles on two fronts. So what do we do? Where do we turn? It's only to the Word that we turn. And it's only to Jesus that we look to, who is neither, he was foolishness to the liberals and a stumbling block to the conservatives of each one. But his love and his mercy and his justice to come is who we should be looking to. As the apostles came, these pagans were very shocked and amazed at how Paul and Barnabas spoke. And in 12, I love these little details in Scripture. They make the Bible really come alive to me. And also, not only that, but if you've ever thought about, is this Bible worth believing in? Is it worth me putting my trust in the idea of, does it have evidence that I can really put my faith in? The answer is yes. The answer is yes, because you have atheists that have proclaimed that there was a Jesus, that he was here on earth, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, and that he was crucified. There were thousands that have seen him after 40 days of him being resurrected. These areas where Apostle Paul even are walking here are available even today. Archaeological digs and efforts are being made to uncover actual locations of places that we read in Scripture. And here, pagans came to Barnabas and called him Jupiter. Jupiter is in Greek mythology, is Zeus. Paul, Mercurius. That's the Greek god Mercury. What's interesting about that is the Greek god Mercury, he is the one that answers to Zeus. That's why they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury. Because Paul was the one that was communicating this gospel, thinking that it's communicating to Zeus, for Zeus, as they thought Barnabas was. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen, garlands, and gates. And we read here that they looked to offer their goods and to make sacrifices to these men. And what a segue. What a segue, as these pagans are coming to offer their oxen and their goods and offer them in sacrifice? Apostle Paul says, you've got it wrong. Let me tell you who's the one that you could take these oxen, take these garlands, take all your goods, and you sacrifice them to the true God. You give them up, and don't even give up, don't only stop there at what your goods, what you have here, but give your lives to him. Why? Because he said, sirs, gentlemen, we are like you. We are no gods. We are men of like passions. We are exactly the same. And we preach unto you that you should take these vanities and take them unto the living God. And here is where he declares the authority of God. He is the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. And here he talks about even farther in history, or in sooner in history, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. See, those Greek gods were seen as authoritarian figures that were angry, right? That needed to be pleased, that demanded sacrifice from these people. And these people would obey and hope that we didn't anger the gods. And Apostle Paul is proclaiming to them that the God that we serve, the living God, he is the one that fills our heart with food and gladness. And he didn't leave us without a witness. What is that? We read about this witness in our hymnal, Song 192. We don't often sing this hymn, but the first verse says, wake, witness spirit. O inspire thou our hearts, thou burning ardor of first love, that on each one the tongues of fire now descending may flame up to heaven above, that by their glowing warmth they may anon fuse all the true believers into one. Unity. Fusing us all into one, my brothers and sisters, that our hearts would be linked together. Not in our liberalism and not in our conservatism, that we wouldn't be a liberal or a conservative church, but that, my brother and sister, we would be fused together in our love for Jesus Christ and him crucified. That we would be true believers, one, because of where our faith lies and whom we believe and whom we trust in. Because if we go that route, if we start by following Jesus and believing in him and trusting in him and putting our full faith in full surrender in him, then your works will follow. That's why there's such a contradiction. That's why there's such a contradiction, because man doesn't want to fully surrender. We want the works to come from ourselves. We don't want to be able to say the Spirit did the work for us. We want to do the work first and then say the Spirit did it for us. It doesn't work that way. The Spirit does the work first. The faith comes first. Then it follows. And it doesn't sometimes follow. That's what the beauty is of this witness spirit. When we show true faith and full surrender, it always follows. Always. And that's a promise. And proclaiming this message, this gospel message, to pagans was probably much easier than to Jews. How do we know that? In 18, and with these sayings, they were barely able to restrain the people, but they didn't sacrifice unto them. But then in 19, and there came hither certain Jews from Antioch. You see, in chapter 13, and earlier also, Barnabas found Paul in Antioch. Barnabas asked for Paul from Tarsus to come up to Antioch. They could begin the missionary journey. And here, Jews from Antioch and from Iconium, where they just were, where the Jews were sowing discord, they persuaded even more people and stoned Paul. They drew him out of the city. Why? Because they were sick and tired of him? No, they drew him out of the city because they thought he was dead. That's persecution, my brothers and sisters. When we're at work or we're at school and we're maybe too embarrassed to pray or to tell somebody of our testimony, that's peanuts compared to being stoned. You see, Paul could have died that day. He could have been stoned to death that day. But God decided, God said it wasn't time yet. No matter how much he tried to deflect the rocks, he was knocked out, unconscious. So it wasn't of his own strength. It wasn't of his own accord that he kept going. It was the Spirit. And it was God, through his sovereignty, knowing that Paul was created for such a time as this. And my brother and sister, you also are created for such a time as this. So when we feel the rocks coming hurling at us, when we see discord, and when we feel like we're fighting a battle on two fronts, know that as we heard this morning, the strong arm of God is ever before us. And his desire is not to be too left or too right. It's to be right on Jesus. That's what he wants us to be. Focused on him with an unwavering faith, saying, Lord, I will go where you want me to go. I will say what you want me to say. I will look where you want me to look, and I will hear what you want me to hear. And those things that we heard this morning, those movies won't be attractive to you. Going to the bar won't be attractive to you any longer. Pleasing friends will not be attractive to any longer. Pleasing the brother who's always offended won't be attractive any longer. But looking to Jesus, that will be the most attractive thing that you can that you can have. And you'll have a hunger and you'll have a desire and a yearning to serve him in spirit and in truth. I don't want to glance over this man who was healed. And he wasn't crippled because of an event or something that happened to him. He was crippled from the womb. And I believe that that adds to the miracle, that adds to the miraculous work of the Spirit. He's kind of like a blip in this chapter. But the question goes out to the unconverted. My soul outside of Christ, do you want to be healed? Those that are spiritually lame, that are spiritually crippled, do you want to be healed? Or are you okay just groping and crawling about in this world and stumbling? Know that there's a sure foundation. There is a sure calling. And the same Jesus that was proclaimed here in Lystra and Iconium and coming up in Derbe and in Rome and finally in Jerusalem, that same Jesus is looking to make you whole today. He's looking to heal you from your sin sickness and to give you freedom. We've heard in a couple of Sabbath days before about the bondage of sin and the shackling of its consequences. That's what Jesus is looking to free you from. Wrapping up here in verse 21, this here is the beginning of the Galatian church. And when they had preached the gospel, remember they departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Derbe, we know, is where Timothy's from. Derbe, also a city in the region of Galatia. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, also in Galatia, and to Iconium and Antioch. Why? Because there were still believers there. There were still those, as we read before, that were still that have not continued in paganism, and there were Jews there that have accepted Jesus Christ, and they confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And was it all roses and happy days? Yeah, the church was growing at a rapid pace. But do you know what the call was? The call was, believe in Jesus. Because your life's at stake. Because they exhorted them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Why would all these disciples be martyred for this Jesus? Because it's just a story? Because they had monetary gain ahead of them? Maybe because they were promised monetary riches on the other side? Or was it because he actually changed them? Or was it because Jesus Christ actually wrought a miracle in their lives? That's evidence that this is true. No martyr will die for no reason. Until they find out that there's no monetary gain at the end of the tunnel, as Judas found out. So put your trust in Christ. There's no promise that there's actually promises that you will go through tribulation. But there's also a promise that you'll never go through it alone. Because also, we have brothers and sisters here that we can rally around. And that we have that common bond of Christ rooted in love through the power of the Spirit that we can lean on. So as Apostle Paul also said, let us run the race. As we all run, let us run well. And may this gospel continue to proliferate even in our little circles and in our environments that we're a part of. That the word of God would be magnified and that souls would be turned to him. May the Lord bless the word. Amen.
The two chapters that we read today, 13 and 14 of the Acts of the Apostles, comprise the entire first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, who was part of it all as well. From the beginning of the trip in Antioch till the time they came back to Antioch, chapters 13 and 14 cover that trip. And what was happening at the very beginning was that The Apostle Paul and Barnabas and others who were with him, John Mark, and they were all just simply in Antioch doing what believers would do. They were worshiping, they were fasting, they were serving the Lord. And while they were doing these things, the Holy Spirit came to them and said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, unto the work whereunto I called them." And so they were obedient. They were living a life that was well-pleasing unto the Lord, and then they were called by the Holy Ghost. And I appreciated the thought that was shared now this afternoon, that we don't do something ahead of the Holy Spirit and then say, "Oh, the Holy Spirit led me to this," but we wait. They were there in Antioch, and they were waiting for whatever it is that the Lord would have them to do, and then the Holy Spirit came to them and spoke and said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, to the work whereunto I have called them." And so they go. They begin their journey. One of the first places they stop was Paphos. And there they meet a sorcerer, Elymas by name. And he was as a sorcerer, and there was a deputy who was exposed to the gospel, and he wanted to believe, and the sorcerer wanted to stop it. And Saul said, or the Apostle Paul, his name changed here at this time from Saul to Paul, that he would be blinded for a certain time, this Elymer, this sorcerer, that he would be blinded for a certain time. And it was so. And when that happened, the deputy then believed. He was astonished at the power of the doctrine that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were bringing. And you know, as from the time that Paul and Barnabas left Antioch and then came back to Antioch after they completed their journey, their first missionary journey, it says that they gathered the church together and they rehearsed all that God had done with them. They testified. Okay, so we went on this journey and we were called of the Holy Ghost, and we did what the Holy Ghost would have us to do. It was all by His power, not of our own power. And here are the things that happened. And they relayed to the church. Yeah, we were in Paphos, and there was this sorcerer that tried to stop the gospel from the deputy from believing, and the Apostle Paul said that he would be blind for a time, and he was blind for a time, and he was groping, and those types of things. And then they were in they were in one of the cities there as they were traveling, as we read this morning, and the message was so strong that on that Sabbath day to the next Sabbath day, those 6 days in between, the city must have been abuzz. Because on the next Sabbath day, as we read this morning, it says that almost the whole city came out to hear the gospel. And Paul and Barnabas are explaining this to the believers as they're recounting what all the things that happened to them. And you could just imagine them telling the believers there at Antioch after they get done with this first missionary journey and saying, "The whole city came out to hear the gospel on the next Sabbath day." And then they're recounting to the church there in Antioch also of the time when there was this man. He was born as a lame man, impotent. And the Apostle Paul, through the power of the Holy Ghost, not through his own power, but the power of the Holy Ghost, he made this man to walk again. And they recounted this likewise. And then you can imagine also Barnabas recounting to the church in Antioch, "The Apostle Paul, our beloved brother, he was stoned. And he was stoned so bad that we gathered around him, we were standing around him, and it looked like he was dead. He was dragged out of the city, and it looked like he was dead. But then all of a sudden he gets up, and he walks right back into the city." And then as they're making their way down to Derbe, this last city that they're going to, perhaps in their mind, Paul and Barnabas are thinking, "You know, we've suffered so much, and some of this hasn't been going so good. Maybe we should just tone down our message." But they did not do that. In verse number 7, this afternoon we read, they preached the gospel. Everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. And so they brought the gospel to those in Derbe. And then that was their furthest point of their missionary journey, and they began their trek back to Antioch. And as they were making their way back to Antioch, they went through all the cities that they suffered persecution. They went through cities where they were stoned. They went through cities where they were threatened. But yet they were confirming the souls that came to believe on the gospel. And then they get down to this city. This city called Perga. And it's their last stop before they go back home to Antioch. And they're there. And perhaps it comes to mind that, oh yeah, on our way up through here, this is where John Mark left us. He abandoned us. He went back to Jerusalem. And so it probably brought back difficult memories of this time when they were in Perga. But yet, the Apostle Paul preached here. And he brought the gospel to them. And the Apostle Paul later wrote to Timothy saying, be instant, in season and out of season, preaching the word. Be instant, in season. And here they were. They were preaching the word in this city likewise, even when there was perhaps a bad memory there. They preached the gospel. They preached the gospel. They said, beware. They said, there is life through faith in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ came to give them an abundant life. And so it is today. It can be no different as it was for the early church. It can be no different. It's the gospel that needs to be preached. Labels mean nothing. It's the gospel that needs to be preached. It's the gospel that needs to be believed on. It's the gospel that needs to be lived out. It's the gospel that will sustain us. It's the gospel that will go on from generation to generation. The gospel needs to be preached. The truth of God. And it needs to be directed by the Holy Ghost. And then there's power. And may God bless his word among that. Amen.